And the first, thanks, Thomas, is from John chapter 14, 1-14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. This is Jesus speaking. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. All who have faith in me will do what I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. And our second reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2:18. Therefore, you have to look in your Bibles to know what the therefore is referring to. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, whoa, it's bright in here, are being transformed into his likeness, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Have I got that on? I do. You guys are good at the back. Hey, happy spring morning, yeah? Corfi is coming on through the trees, and spring is here. It's a season of growth, isn't it? Beautiful thing. There's that old adage, isn't it? Living things grow, growing things change. That's exciting, isn't it? But growth is we are here and we have a living God who is here and transforming and bringing new creation. And in this, it's a season of creation, a month in the church where we look at that. And for the next 4 weeks, I wonder, I guess it's a start or it's probably an ongoing conversation because none of this is new. But just keep the conversation going about four aspects of growth that we are called to from the gospel and in Christ. Look at four aspects over the next 4 weeks, kind of lay some conversation down that we will pursue and speak into as we proceed. But as I, for a start, we should have a prayer for growth. We pray about lots of things, and that's really good. One of the things actually sometimes we forget to do is actually
pray for growing in these four areas. We're going to do that. And so I'm going to, if you hand down, Linda was a legend and laminated all of these. So if you see Linda, thank her. But let's let them go around. Actually, I'll keep one for myself, please. I'm going to pray that together with. Actually, if I take some down the back, that would be more efficient, wouldn't it? We can have two lots going. So if I could take... Thank you. Should I take half of those and you can keep them going back and we'll go further through. There we go. So you're growing. This isn't, and that might, I don't know what connotations that word gives. For some people that might be, cringe, maybe. Might be, yay, awesome. So again, the next 4 weeks we'll look at four aspects, so we're not focusing just on one thing. The first one I'm going to look at speaking about this morning is the idea that we are called to grow in Christ-likeness, to grow in maturity in Christ, from children up into adulthood. And we'll see that that's throughout all the New Testament. There's this huge call on there. But let us start off, for those who have a prayer card, would you join me in prayer for this parish? God of mission, who alone brings growth to your church, send your Holy Spirit to give vision to our planning, wisdom to our actions, joy to our worship, and power to our witness. Help our church to grow in numbers, in spiritual commitment to you, and in service to our local community, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. But first, a story. I once had the incredible pleasure to meet a man named Horst Maxuga. I worked with his son in the patents office, and I met his dad, and he told me this incredible story about himself. His mum and dad were from Prussia, and they'd been separated during World War II. And with no details, and somehow miraculously on this journey for both of them, trying to come back together, they did, they met, and Horst was the result of this reunion. And not long, when Horst was about 4 or 5 years old, his family moved from Prussia over to the United States. And Horst went along to the school, and he was in grade one, and he had no English skills. And he would, as he tells the story, he said, "I'm the only person I know who ever failed grade one." Couldn't speak English. And so we went home in the holidays, and he sat in front of the TV. And he sat every morning transfixed to a show called Howdy Doody. Some of you might know that Howdy Doody was a puppet. And Horst would just sit there, was absolutely transfixed on this puppet. And each day sitting there and looking and watching, he learned to imitate the language. And so very proudly, he learned to speak English through Howdy Doody. And he turned up proudly on his first day of take two at grade one. He came and said, "Hello, my name is Horst." And the thing was that he didn't just pick up the language, he picked up all the motions and the behaviors, the mannerisms. And there's a truth in that, isn't there? We become like the thing that most captures our hearts, our imaginations, and our desires. We come like the thing that is most important to us, the deepest and truest love in our lives. And that's what we are talking about, because that same rings true for us. We become like what we worship. That's a massive theme all throughout Scripture. I want to start off just to help us maybe understand or picture and bring some of that language to life. Our story starts, doesn't it? This is the story. It's a good start. It says, beautiful, wondrous temple, a living temple. full of goodness and life and provision, and humanity is put in the center of this glorious temple in the image and the likeness of God, to go about the purposes of God as God's living icons, living images, living representatives in this temple. And notice that language, it's reflective language, isn't it? That image and likeness. And Scripture talks about us as being reflective beings. And so if you think about that, to bear the image of God is to be in relationship to that God, yeah? To be able to bear that image, there's a correlation between bearing the image of the one we're facing. Some of you can see yourself in there, see, as you go around, correlation between what's reflected and what it's pointing at, yeah? And so there's that reality created in the image of likeness of God, in that relationship, in that connection to reflect and be about that work. That's a great story. That's purpose, identity, love. But what happens? The story goes, humanity questions. Says, well, is God actually good? Is fullness of life actually found in this relationship and in these purposes and this calling? And the story goes, we say, all of us turn from God and begin to start to worship, but maybe to give our heart's fullest desires, our deepest longings and our purposes, not towards God and to God's purposes, but in the pursuit of created things or selfish ambition. And so there is a turning from this relationship, a turning away. And as people make created things the highest thing in their lives, what happens? We become what we desire and our heart's affections are turned towards. And so over and over through the Old Testament, you'll read, and it's the language, the people turn from God and become like everyone else around them. So we want to be like the nations. We want to be like them. And there's that theme that comes through. It says, you've got eyes and you don't see. You've got ears and you don't hear. You've become a stiff-necked people. And that's the language of idolatry. They cut a tree down. With half of it, they burn, keep themselves warm. The other half, they fashion into an idol and say, oh, look, it's a god. That is funny, irony in the scripture. And they carve out these images of this God who is not a living God. It's got eyes and it doesn't see. It's got ears and it doesn't hear. And you become like what you worship. And see, the thing is that God doesn't speak back. That's why we create gods like that. But that's not unusual today. In the time of Paul, the hero, the icon, the one of what it really meant to be human was Alexander the Great. And that was the image of your aspirations to be like Alexander the Great. But we have that today too, don't we? We have heroes. We have these promises. If we go to the mall and there's an icon and in this image, in this mannequin, and it's saying, hey, if you want to be loved, you want to be acceptable, you want to be right, conform yourself to the image of this mannequin or this image and icon. And it's very religious because you give all your hard-earned money and you walk in, you see the image, you desire to look like that, and it's all the emotive advertising works on our hearts and our deepest desires. And it promises if you just bow down and you pay your hard-earned cash and sacrifice here, you can be like this and you will find life. And that image doesn't stay the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It changes next season and you turn up and you're in front of it and, ah, I'm not conformed anymore. Work harder, sacrifice more, lay down my offering at the altar. It's the same thing, but it holds the promise. It could be the self-made person. Could be the mummy blogger. It's awesome, the influencer. And we look at ourselves and, ah, that's what I want to desire. My affections are turned towards this. Could be in parenting and grandparent. What do we give ourselves and our resource and our deepest aspirations for our children? What do we want them to become like? Ah, the fullness of life. It's got to be running around. We've got to put into sports and into music and into this and into this and into this and into this. Deeply devoted, that my child is going to become all-round and successful in the image of the world. And many of those things are really good things. But if they become ultimate, if they take our hearts and our minds' deepest desires, we'll give ourselves to that image. And the thing is, as this image turns away from the one who is life and to go about God's work and God's purposes, we start to pursue individual endeavors, things that, well, if someone doesn't look right, well, they're a little less human. We become there to be used for the purposes of me, becoming more of what I want. So our hearts become toward against our neighbor, against God, and towards these other things. And what in the story of scriptures, as people have turned, as we see God's purposes go to the side and humans take sovereignty in it, we see that actually we come under the power of scripture, calls it sin and death. That relationship is turned. If you cut off that source, like a flower cut from a shrub, it'll eventually, it's often the source, there's a perishing. And Athanasius looks at that. He's one of the church fathers, and he says it was monstrous that this image of God would come under the powers of death and would return to dust. And he's saying it's monstrous this image would go back to the ground. It's not fitting that the image of God would be deformed in this way. And that's our problem. And this is beauty we've lost. Well, if this is turned away, we're left with the question, well, what is God like? So I can't even see, I don't even know God anymore. What does it mean to be fully human? What would that be if we've all been conformed into other things? And so the great news, this great story, is that God in God's love and in God's faithfulness to God's creation, to God's image bearers, that desire that none would perish, but all would know life. And it's not because of what we have done. It's because of God's love and God's affections and desire for creation and God's people comes to us to redeem that image, to redeem creation, to show us the fullness of God's love for us. So Jesus comes fully as God and yet also fully human to show us the true image, what it means to be a son, a daughter of the living God, and to reflect that in the world and be about those purposes. So, Will, could you please come? And you're going to be in the center of this. You're going to be Jesus, just for the sake of this now. Come on up. It's more believable if you do it. All right?
We will be good.
Yeah, you can just stand there so we can see. And so Jesus comes, fully God and human, and he says, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's that language of the reading, wasn't it? And Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And do you notice that we often pick up in the West, is the truth, intellectual assent, see? And it's not less than that. It's absolutely that. But he's saying, actually, I'm the way as well. And I'm the life. And when Jesus says, oh, come and follow me, it's a call not just to an intellectual assent of what Jesus has done. It's actually to say, hey, apprentice yourself to me. Come and be with me, become like me, and do what I do. He says, you will do greater things. So he shows us that, and it's this call to apprenticeship. And what he says, if we swing it here, he says, repent and believe the good news. Repent was turn. So if you, maybe you just we'll see if we can get sort of there. And this call is for this image that was turned away to the things of the world and some good things, but just not the source of life. And said, actually, turn back into this relationship with God, to know what God is like, to know the ways of God, and to reflect that image into the world. And so that's the call. You can sit down again now, Will. Thank you. Oh, look at that. And so the goal for each of us and this growth we're talking about, it's this continual work. That's why we turn back each week. Where have I gone astray? Where have I been pursuing the purposes of the world, these false images, these false things that promise life but won't bring it? And it's this constant in response to that love of God who shows us this way, desires for us to know life, should be turning back to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, to do what Jesus does, to be apprentices who accept that call to follow. And our aspiration is for ourselves, for our children and grandchildren, it's to raise image bearers who grow up in this way, this truth, and the life, this apprenticeship to the things of God. And think about that. So I'm not just picking a thread. Listen to some of these verses. So from Jesus, he says, everyone who's fully trained will be like his teacher. Yeah? And it's interesting, the church was early on, they're called followers of the way. Over and over in Acts, it talks about those who are followers of the way, not just the intellectual assenters to a doctrine, but the way of Jesus. And that the word Christian actually means little Christs. It was an insult. Look at all those Christians, little Christs. Because they were following this way of apprenticeship, the way of Jesus, which was the way of the cross, not Alexander the Great. And Jesus also, take my yoke and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And Paul picks it up and he says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness. It says in Romans, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Is that language again? And Paul, again, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. That's incredible love. He goes on, and so this is part of the mission of the church. And listen to Paul's language here. Well, for Jesus himself says, look, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey my commandments. So it's a hearing and obeying. Right? Believing, behaving comes into that. But then Paul, listen to him, to the church in Galatians. He says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. Notice that aspiration, that labor image. Okay, seen it three times. That's quite the work. It's the energies going towards what? Until Christ is formed in you. He says again to the church in Colossae, to this end I toil and strive. Notice again, this hard work going on here. This is the energies of this follower of Jesus and this apostle in the world. He's saying, to this end I toil and strive, to present everyone mature in Christ. This is part of the church's call towards life, towards being renewed in the image of God and that love of God, to reflect that in the world, and for each of us not to stay in nappies, but actually day, by the grace of God, to grow up and become more and more like Jesus. We're called to it, and we're called to toil and strive as though in labor till Christ is formed. And notice it's not just individually, it's us collectively as well. That's a part I won't expand on, but it's there. So to grow in Christ's likeness is to line up all areas of our lives, to orient ourselves towards Jesus and Jesus' kingdom, to spend time with him, to become like him, to do the things that Jesus does. And it's a pathway we're on. Here's the good news. Do you struggle with that? I do. That is hard work. And some days I think, I'm not sure I'm going to get very close to this at all. But here's the hope. It's not something that I have to earn or achieve or really. Yes, there's work, there's participation in this. But how does this actually become possible? It is through the power, the presence, and the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's that power of God to open our ears to hear, it's faith to respond, to open our eyes again, to mask off that veil and not to pursue those images the world puts in front of us. But I talked about believe and behave, or hear and obey. But an equal part of this, and this is really important, some of it's just to actually behold and to become. Like Horst at the start, he just his heart, his affections were just transfixed on this puppet image. For us, it is to sit and to gaze upon, to read upon the image of God and Jesus, to see the enormity of that love for me, for you, for each other, to behold that, to have our hearts absolutely transfixed, to be transformed into that image, because we become like what we worship. And so that is my pitch to you in this season where we're looking and speaking and praying for growth. One of these areas is for each of us to make Christ our goal, to toil and strive to present each other mature in Christ, to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus does. Let us pray for that for yourself, for each other, for the glory of God in the world.